the book of 2 Timothy. Our text for this evening is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Please pay careful attention, for this is the Word of God. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When you think of spiritual warriors, what comes to your mind? You probably think of missionaries or pastors. Maybe the elders of the church or seminary professors might come to your mind. These great men that are out there on the front lines waging this warfare. But I would challenge you this evening to examine your thoughts there. All believers are called to warfare in the church. There is not one of us who is not called to stand with Christ and to fight the good fight. The difference between these missionaries and pastors and elders and the layperson is not a difference so much of the calling to warfare, but the difference lies in the different gifts that are offered to these different people, that are given to us to use in this warfare. Now, as we look at this text tonight, this text was written to an elder in the church. It was written to Timothy, who was an evangelist. But we're going to examine this question and notice that this does not only apply to elders, but applies to all of us. But there is a special application to elders here, because this was written to an elder. Now, before I get into the meat of my sermon, I'd like to take a moment to define something. I've talked tonight a little bit already about warfare and about being a warrior. But what is the battle that we are called as believers to fight? The battle is ultimately a battle for the souls of people. We are to spread the good news. We are to spread God's word to our community, to our families, to our state and city, and to the whole nation, to all the nations of the world. This is the battle that we are called to. And if you'll notice, at the beginning of the verse, it says, "You therefore." This "therefore" that Paul speaks to Timothy, if you look up just above this in the text, he talks to Timothy about training men, about teaching. This is the battle he's talking about here. When we seek to teach others the Word of God or to share even our testimony with others, we are engaged in the same battle that Timothy was engaged in. The theme of the sermon this evening is that you must be a soldier that is pleasing to Christ. And as we examine this thesis of being soldiers that are pleasing to Christ, we're going to break it down into 4 points. First, you must realize that you and all true believers are soldiers of Christ. Secondly, you must realize that if you are a soldier, then you must endure hardship in a way that is pleasing to Christ. Thirdly, you must not become entangled with the world in a way that is displeasing to Christ. And lastly, you must realize that you have been enlisted for the purpose of pleasing Christ. Therefore, if you are going to be a soldier that is pleasing to Christ, first, you must realize that you and all true believers are soldiers of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I would note as you're turning that the book of Ephesians was written specifically to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. This book was not written to the elders at Ephesus, but was written specifically to the whole church, to all of the sanctified ones, the ones who God had called there. I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this verse goes on and it continues and tells us what this armor is. Now, if you were to live in Paul's day and you saw a group of people walking down the street and they had helmets on their head and breastplates on their chest, they were carrying shields, had a belt, had battle-ready shoes, and had swords, what would you assume? You'd probably assume they were all bakers, right? I don't think so. You would look at those people who were wearing armor, and you would assume that they were soldiers. God does not give His church this armor so that we can do other things. There's a purpose in giving us armor. Because God has given us armor, He's showing us that we are soldiers. Turn also now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 3 and following. And this book, once again, was written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. It was not written to the elders. This book was written to the whole church. Paul here writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Would you give an anti-aircraft gun to an infant? How about nuclear weapons to a teenager? That sound like it makes a great deal of sense? I think we wouldn't do that. Mighty weapons are to be used by warriors for the purpose of making war. And that's what Paul is telling us here. The church, all of us, have been given mighty weapons. And we are called to pursue war. But more than that, the Bible teaches us that we have been enlisted as soldiers. In the text this evening, in 1 Timothy, we see that Paul tells Timothy that the soldier of God is called to please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, a quick note here. The New International Version has a poor translation here and reads commanding officer. But in the Greek, it's very specific here that we are called to please the one who enlisted us as a soldier. Now the idea here is that we are enlisted. We don't enlist ourselves. God calls us to be members of His army. We are called into the army of God. You might remember I have seen somewhere, the old Uncle Sam posters that were around in World War II where you have Uncle Sam on the poster and he's saying, "I want you in the army." Well, this is what God has done for His people. He has literally chosen us out and picked us to be members of His army. God is not frivolous in His actions. He has a plan and a purpose. If He has called you to be a soldier in His army, then He has done this for a purpose. And as we look later on, at the text more fully, we're going to see a little bit more detailed about what those purposes might be that we are called to. Now, many armies contain cowards. And probably seen movies or things like that where you see these people who are cowards and who are traitors. And we see that their effect upon the work that the army has to do is negative. They are holding the army back from achieving their goal. Now, Christ despises those who are called by His name, who are called, or calling themselves warriors in His fight, who are lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 says, "So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." In the end, these cowardly people who refuse to enter the fight that God has called us to will be cast, it says in Revelation 21:8, into the lake of fire. People of God, we do not want to be cowards in this fight. It is a terrible thing. It's a terrible judgment that God places upon those who are cowardly. If you are to be a soldier that is pleasing to Christ, then first you must realize that you and all true believers are soldiers of Christ. And secondly, you must realize that if you are a soldier, then you must endure hardship in a way that is pleasing to Christ. The soldier has to face hardship in his daily life. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, tells the Corinthian church that he disciplines his body to bring it into subjection. Paul knew the rigors of this fight, of the battle that he was engaged in. And he sought, by training himself and by denying himself things, to be a better warrior in this fight. And we too, in our daily life, need to discipline ourselves that we might also be good soldiers. Now, this might be hardship. It's not easy to have daily devotions. It's not the easiest thing that our flesh wants to do, to spend time in prayer and to spend time in study and reading. But God calls us to this kind of hardship in our daily life. But we must also face hardship in fighting the enemy in a way that is pleasing to Christ. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says, "Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." People of God, when we seek to bring the battle to the enemy, he is going to do everything in his power to stop us. If you look at Job, who was a faithful man, in fact, God pointed out Job as his most faithful servant at that time. God allowed Satan to buffet him. And we look at Paul and his trials as he went out into the world to seek to bring the gospel. There, it was not easy. He had to suffer many trials in that process. We too, if we seek to be soldiers that are pleasing to Christ, we too will face hardship. Ephesians 6 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battle that we fight is real. And if we are being faithful, we are engaged in this battle every day. But we must also face the hardship of persecution. Now, believers in America don't face the kind of persecution that is faced by believers in other nations. If you live in places like probably in North Korea and communist states like that, or maybe in the Philippines. We have all read the missionary stories and heard them read by Brad or others. These people face terrible struggles just because they name the name of Christ. But how about us? Do we ever need to face any persecution? I guarantee you that if you go to your neighbor, if you go to your co-worker, if you are faithful in going to your family members who don't know Christ, and if you bring the gospel to them in an uncompromising way, you will face persecution. Persecution from other people is something that the Christian should face. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Why was Paul in prison? Paul was in prison because he was being a faithful warrior for Christ Jesus. He was bringing the gospel to people who needed it. If you are to be a soldier that is pleasing to Christ, then first you must realize that you and all true believers are soldiers of Christ. Secondly, you must realize that if you are a soldier, then you must endure hardship in a way that is pleasing to Christ. And thirdly, you must not become entangled with the world in a way that is displeasing to Christ. Now, it's very clear that this does not mean that we are never called to go out into the world and to labor and to work. This was an error that the Catholics brought to perfection in their monastic orders. These people thought that to be pleasing to Christ, you had to leave the world entirely. But if they had simply read their Bibles a little bit, they would have noticed that Paul worked as a tent maker, as he was one of the greatest servants of Christ. We are called to separate ourselves from the world, but not to separate ourselves in a way that we cannot work in the world. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that whatever we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, we are to do all for the glory of God. Now, what happens in a lot of cases is that we are not working with the thought in our mind that I need to do this for the glory of God. We are not working as to please our Master, Christ Jesus, as we are commanded. So we are allowing so often the riches of this world, the material things, to distract us from the battle that we have been called to. In the book of Joshua, in the 7th chapter, we read the story of a man named Achan. Now, he was a warrior in God's kingdom. He was one of the members of Israel that came across the Jordan, and when the walls of Jericho fell down, he was one of the guys that rushed in Jericho to destroy the city. Now, God had told his army that they were not to touch anything in Jericho, that everything was placed under the ban, was dedicated to God. But Achan, being a covetous man, saw some things. He saw a wedge of gold. He saw a beautiful robe that was Babylonian. He took those things and he hid them in his tent. Now, many of you know that this story continues on, that the next place that the army of God went to attack was a city called Ai. And when they got there and when they attacked, they were routed. They had no success. They were destroyed as an army. They were not entirely destroyed, but they suffered losses, whereas before they had suffered nothing but great victories. This happened because there was a traitor in the midst of the army. We have recently distributed 700 or so flyers to our community, inviting people to come to our church, and specifically inviting people to come to our Christmas morning worship service on the 22nd, our Christmas service. And we did not, out of 700 flyers, see one visitor. I consider that a rout. We went to battle. We took the battle as God had commanded us to do. God had told them to take Ai. And we have done the same thing, and yet we have not seen any results. Is that possibly because we are covetous as a people, like Achan was? Is it possible that because of our sins, God is not allowing us success in our endeavors to be evangelistic? And that's probably part of it. Now, not only the lure of riches and covetousness, but any sort of sin can cause us to not be effective in this warfare. We can become entangled with the world, both through riches and through sins. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." People of God, we have an objective. God has given us marching orders. He has called us to conquest this town, our community, in fact, the whole world for Him. And yet we do so little. You know, see people coming here from other churches, maybe find a more faithful preaching ministry. How many adult baptisms have we ever seen in this church? Since I've been here, I don't think I've seen one person converted. And I praise God that we have someone we know is not a Christian coming and visiting us with his daughter every once in a while. God is giving us a chance to be effective in this fight. The people of God, let's not allow our sins to stand in the way of what God has called us to do. If you are to be a soldier that is pleasing to Christ, then first, you must realize that you and all true believers are soldiers of Christ. Secondly, you must realize that if you are a soldier, then you must endure hardship in a way that is pleasing to Christ. Thirdly, you must not become entangled with the world in a way that is displeasing to Christ. And lastly, you must realize that you have been enlisted for the purpose of pleasing Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Now earlier I spoke of gifts being given for a purpose. We aren't just given the gifts of the Spirit so that we can say, "Hoo-hoo, look, I've got a gift of the Spirit." There is a purpose behind everything that God does. We have not been called into His army for frivolous reasons. So let's take a moment and examine this list that Paul gives us here. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." I'd like to compare these gifts to military callings, to sort of show us how All of these gifts should be used for the calling that we have as a church. If we look at the gift of giving, it's like the supply clerk, the person who makes sure that the soldiers have the things that they need to pursue the warfare they're called to. Ministering could be compared to medical units, that as these soldiers who are out on the front lines bring in the recaptured soldiers from the enemy, God's elect people, as they are saved and brought into the church, they may have need of ministering to us. You have these medical units that care for these people that are being saved. Teaching. This is where God's people are trained in the methods of warfare. They learn the objective, the secret plans and stuff are given to them, and they're told, this is how you are to fight the war. Now, leading, these are the officers. They are the ones who direct us in the battle. They place the troops. They make decisions about which battles are going to be fought and how they're going to be fought. Now, all of these, you can see here, are really focused towards the front lines, towards the preaching of the word from the pulpit, in front, towards the evangelism that God's people are to be doing out in the streets. The giving is so that the word can go forth. The ministering is to help these reclaimed prisoners. The teaching is so the troops can get their message right when they go to evangelize. And the leading is the leading of the troops into battle. Now, I'd like to speak specifically for a moment to the elders from 1 Timothy 4:14, where Paul writes, Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Elders, you are called to lead God's people into the fight. You are called to teach them how to fight. If the elders, if the leaders and teachers neglect their gifts, the fight will not go on. The elders must be engaged in this battle. They must have a desire for this victory over the enemy. Now also, as we're talking about that we have been enlisted for the purpose of pleasing Christ, we need to realize that we are not going to be pleasing to Christ unless we use the weapons He's given to us. I want to talk tonight about the weapon of prayer. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, this weapon of prayer is a weapon that is available to every believer. There is not one believer in Christ Jesus who's been called by Him to be in His army, which all of us have, who does not have access at every moment to this weapon. And yet, how often do we use it? How often are we engaging the enemy in the easiest way we can? I mean, one way we engage the enemy is through the proclamation of the Word. Well, that's not an easy way, but prayer is. And this is a mighty weapon. Our God is a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Paul, above anyone else I know, was on the front lines. He was stoned nearly or entirely to death. God may have raised him to life after he left Derby. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake. He was on the front lines. He was doing what I'm talking about now. Now, not all of us are called to be missionaries, but he was fighting the fight. He was evangelizing, preaching the word. And if you read his letters, almost in every one of them, he asks for prayer. He says, I need that strength that comes through prayer. So we need to be praying not only for ourselves, but for others, especially for our elders. If they are called to lead us forward into that fight, they need this prayer. They need the power that comes by prayer, that is able to give them the strength that they need to pursue the battle. In Acts 2:42, we have a picture of what the early church was engaged in. It says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. This was part of their life. And if you look a little further ahead, we can see the effect that prayer had upon their life. In Acts 4:31, it says, and when they had prayed, and this prayer was a prayer for boldness in this fight. It says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, this is the effect that this weapon of prayer had on them. They took out this weapon, they blew the dust off of it, and they prayed. And God gave them boldness and success as well. Now, let's talk about one other weapon that we have access to. All of us have access to. This is the Word of God. Paul in Ephesians 6 calls this the sword of the Spirit, our primary offensive weapon. We, as a church, need to stay focused on the task that has been given us through the Word of God. And as we are focused on this task, as we are evangelizing, as we are ministering, we need to be using the Word of God. We must be ministering according to the way that God has told us to minister in His Word. Now, Matthew 28:18, kind of save this for near the end. This verse and following gives us our marching orders, and they're very clear. This is what Christ told His people right before He left them. This is the last direct commandment we have from Christ. And Matthew writes, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. People of God, we have been called to bring the Word of God to the nations, to teach them everything that Christ has commanded us. Or to teach them this. This is what Christ has commanded us. The Word of God. This is the weapon that Christ told us to bring out there and to wield against the enemy. People of God, if you are to be a soldier that is pleasing to Christ, first, you must realize that all true believers are soldiers of Christ. Secondly, you must realize that if you are a soldier, then you must endure hardship in a way that is pleasing to Christ. Thirdly, you must not become entangled with the world in a way that is displeasing to Christ. And lastly, you must realize that you have been enlisted for the purpose of pleasing Christ by keeping His commandments. When Paul and those who were with him came the first time to Thessalonica, they came there with a reputation. A group of people, a silversmith and some others, tried to find Paul, and it was Barnabas who was with him. They couldn't. They took someone else who was one of their converts and dragged them in, and the charge was this. These who have turned the world upside down have come here to? Have we turned our neighborhood upside down? Have we turned anything upside down as a church? This is our calling. We're supposed to be like this. We're supposed to be like Paul in this. We are to be a people that are turning the world around us upside down. Let's go to the Lord and pray that He would allow us to be a people like this. Our heads. Heavenly Father, how short we fall of keeping Your commandments. We know that even our obedience is given graciously to us by You. Father, we are wretches, and we are unable to keep even the least of Your commandments without Your strength. But Father, we do come to You now and ask You for strength, that You would make it our heart's desire to be engaged in this battle on a regular basis. That You would give us boldness in this battle. That we would be moved constantly to be engaged in prayer and to be understanding the directives for battle that You have given us in Your Word. That we would understand that we are all soldiers. That we are called to face hardship, and that we would be enabled and strengthened to keep ourselves from the entanglements of this world. Father, please do bless us and strengthen us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.